All right, we were in 2 Kings 13 this morning. Let's go to Proverbs 13 tonight. Proverbs 13. And just a couple of verses here, but you're going to need your Bibles quite a bit tonight, so keep them handy. All right, verse 7, Proverbs 13, 7. There is that maketh himself rich, and yet hath nothing. And there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The real text is, the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. You need to just think on that. The ransom of a man's life are his riches. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we come to you tonight and ask you to enlighten our eyes a little bit. Father, I had a good time with this starting yesterday, and it provoked some thoughts, Lord, that were of benefit to me. I appreciate that, Lord. I ask that you might please bless as we go through it tonight, and I pray that you might enlighten somebody else's eyes to it as well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I get ready for Sunday, you know, I count myself very fortunate. If I go to bed on Friday night and I have a pretty sound idea for the Sunday morning sermon to start to get up in the morning, Saturday morning, and start working on it, and if I have a real sound idea for, you know, a Sunday night on Friday night, I'm good. So I go to bed on Friday night and thought I was all set as far as things are concerned, and thought I was in fine shape, all's well. And then I got up and read my Bible on Saturday morning, and things went all awry. And so and what I was reading, of course, yesterday was the 13th. So I was reading Proverbs 13 to start things. And I got as far as verse 8, and I got tangled up there for a little while. It says, the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. And, you know, it still is amazing to me that, you know, there are verses, you know, and stuff, and you go in and you read them, and, you know, and then it's like a light turns on. And like I said, there's no other book like that in the world. I'm sorry, you know, if I feel like reading junk, I read Louis L'Amour, which is old Westerns, you know, and the guy always beats up the bad guy and always kills the bad guy and always gets the girl. It's all that good stuff, you know. But I've never read Louis L'Amour and go, wow, I never saw that before. Never happens. Only the book. Now it says the ransom of a man's life are his riches. I want you to think about that. You know what a ransom is. A ransom is when a rich guy, a Hollywood mogul or some George Soros type who has a plasticized 35-year-old trophy wife, and she gets kidnapped and held for ransom, and he'll pay the ransom. So you know what a ransom is, right? I guess the newest manifestation of that is ransomware, where, you know, a business is sometimes frozen or even a personal computer is frozen because somebody planted, you know, a bug in it so that everything freezes up and freezes all your stuff until you pay the ransom to them so they can push the button and free your stuff up. So it's a dirty trick. But also in the Bible, there's some things about a ransom, and there's a lot more, but this is particularly apropos. There's a guy in Exodus 21, and he has this ox, and it says that if an ox gores somebody, so he runs his horn, stabs him through with a horn, then you kill the ox. Now, if the guy's ox gores somebody and the man knew that his ox had gored someone else before, then you kill the ox and the man. But the other thing that follows is that if the injured party or the bereaved party says, instead of killing, you know, you kill the ox and eat the ox, but instead of killing the guy who owned the ox, I want money instead. And then the Bible says that man has to pay that ransom. Okay? Now, the other biblical thing that you're very aware of, I know, is that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. So, you know what a ransom is. It says that the ransom of a man's life are his riches. So, actually, you put it on the board as an equation. The ransom of a man's life equals his riches. His riches are the ransom of a man's life. Now, I think I know how the world looks at that. I mean, if the guy with the ox gores somebody and, the bereaved could ask for every dime that the guy has. If the guy is a multi-million dollar corporate farmer, then technically, in the Bible, failing there being insurance and liability and all that stuff, then the party whose husband died because the ox gored the kid or the husband or whatever, then, technically, that woman, the widow, could ask for everything that millionaire owns. And that's the ransom of the guy's life. Now, if he's a poor dirt farmer and owns a shack and, a couple of mules and, not much else, then she gets the shack, I guess, and the mules, the mule team, and the back 40. But, you get what you get because the ransom of a man's life or his riches, right? So a man, I know this too. I mean, a man will go bankrupt. A rich man will go bankrupt trying to get his kid healed, taking him to the Mayo Clinic if he doesn't have insurance and all that. I'm disregarding insurance and all that stuff. But he will sell off everything, give everything he owns for the kid that's sick or for the wife he loves or even for his own life. And in that regard, it's still true that the ransom of a man's life are his riches. And so the world naturally looks at it that way. And so therefore, the more money and material that I have, then the more I can pay, the better fortified I am against disaster. If I do get sick, I can sell off the custom car collection and get a couple $1 million and, take care of my health or whatever. I can sell the business. I can sell out my part of the corporation or whatever. And so in the end, it just winds up being about money. To the world, it's about money. Because after all, it says the ransom of a man's life or his riches, right? Now, I just want to, I know that's the wrong way to look at it. So I want you to see that, I want to remind you, the Lord wrote that verse. The ransom of a man's life or his riches. And so it's true. Because God wrote it. Right? It's not just all about money. The world thinks money and, the Ponderosa, the mansion, the investment portfolio and the career and all those things. God thinks about true riches. Now, give me just a second to take you over to Luke chapter 16 real fast. It says, the ransom of a man's life are his riches. The world is just out chasing dollars and materiel, but the Lord's, of course, way more interested in other stuff. It says in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, money, who will commit to your trust, very important, the true riches? Lord says there's stuff that's way more important than mammon, way more important than money. And so, like I said, it's still true, the ransom of a man's life or his riches. It's just that if the world, took it to heart, they would take it and they would, look at it the way men look at it in the world. Money, materiel, the more I got, the more I can spend to, save my life. The more I can ransom my life for, because that's what I'm worth. But the Lord looks at it like there's other stuff to pull into the equation than just money and material. Right? And so the Lord wrote that verse, and that verse says, the ransom of a man's life for his riches. His riches are basically what that guy's life is worth. Well, I want to preach to you on the ransom of a man's life for a little while here tonight. And I'll just start by saying that there's about four things I'd like to bring out, although we're going to have to run all over the place to get it. But first of all, the ransom of a man's life or his riches. Well, that says something about life, right? The ransom of a man's life or his riches. Now, like I said, the Lord wrote the verse, meant the verse. The verse is true because the Lord wrote it. And the world looks at it like the ransom of a man's life or his riches, because the riches are about monetary things, financial things, material things, gainful outward blessings, affluence, abundance. And so the have-all and end-all is really the dollar. But you know that's not right. And the fact is, the world knows that's not really right. That's why they make Hallmark movies about puppies and family and all those sort of things, because they know deep down in their hearts that just chasing the dollar's wrong. And so, they put Little House on the Prairie on, and of course everything there is about family, and they're dirt poor. They don't have anything, two pennies to rub together, but they were happy because they were a family. And so they know that's wrong. And it is wrong. So I'd ask you to consider, how the Lord looks at it. Okay, we know the world looks at it wrong, but the ransom of a man's life are his riches. Essentially, his riches equal sign the ransom of a man's life. And look at that like God looks at it. So think about this. Like I said, I'm saying some things about life right now. So what is a man's life really worth to the Lord? Now, I'm going to bring up some unpleasant thoughts here, probably for the cushy, lovey-doveys among you. I'm not sure. But does the Lord value men's lives and souls? Well, yes, right? Merciful, long-suffering, tender-hearted, puts up with all of us for usually 70 years, but he's put up with generation after generation after generation for much longer than that, right? After all, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God sent his Son into the world to save sinners. God commendeth his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, does the Lord regard life? Yes. And what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, the Lord addresses that, but when it boils down, what is a natural man's life? Now, that's a lost guy. That's a guy that's not redeemed. A natural man's life, what is that life really worth to God? Because it says the ransom of a man's life are his riches. Well, if you take riches to mean money, material holdings, investments, that's not true. Because the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he, scattered all the gold in the mountains all across the world and knows where all the diamonds are hidden and knows where the giant oysters that have the giant pearls in them. Money is not a problem for God, ever, right? So it's the ransom of a man's life. When God's talking about that, his riches are not money. It's also not that the man is the crowning work of his creation. It's nice that he's the crowning work of his creation, but that was an issue of the past. Now he's fallen. Now he's no longer in the image of God. He's in the image of Adam. He's dead in sins. He's in Adam. He's a child of the devil. So that's not it. But still, the Lord says the ransom of a man's life are his riches. Maybe it's the guy's intelligence, his cognitive gifts, the fact that he can think and reason. He's creative and he's artistic sometimes, and he has an engineer's mind at times, and he can create things. But that's not true either, because, the Lord testifies that men's minds are corrupt. And after all, he turns over a bunch of people to a reprobate mind. They're unthankful, ungrateful, unholy, defiled. So it's not that. Still, the ransom of a man's life are his riches. Well, is it the guy's talents? Is it the guy's personhood? Well, no, because God is no respecter of persons, right? So when it gets down to it, it's very humiliating and abasing, but think about what the actual worth of a man's life is when he's the natural man. I mean, to God, he's a natural man. He's lost. He's a child of the devil. He's an Adam. The Lord says all the nations of the world are as a drop in a bucket to me. He says, what is your life? It's a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and goes away. It's like a fog. All our righteousnesses, he says, are as filthy rags. And I just point out to you that all those lives, all those souls, they now number in the billions that have crossed, tens of billions that have crossed the mortal veil and have, flown off into hell and are there forever. And the only break they're ever going to get is the white throne judgment for a few minutes. And then back they go to the lake of fire. Right? See, when I say the ransom of a man's life are his riches, man thinks money, God is plainly thinking something else. Because when the Lord looks at a man's life, it ain't about his money. It ain't about him being the crowning work of creation. It ain't about his intelligence. It ain't about his talents. And it ain't about his personhood. So if what the Lord wrote is true, the ransom of a man's life are his riches, what's a man's life worth to God? Well, not much. Because the lost guy is bankrupt of worth, basically. And so my conclusion in this is simply that God's interest then must be to save us and then to impart riches into us, because we ain't got none. And so if the ransom of a man's life are his riches, he's interested in taking you, saving you. He can't do it before he saves you. And imparts riches to you so that your life is worth something. And since that first part was about, it says something about life, I'd like to say secondly, in 13:8, the ransom of a man's life or his riches, it says something about riches. Now notice 13:7 sheds some light, says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. There is the multimillionaire, and he has nothing. I tell you what, George Soros has nothing. Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates, those guys got nothing. Meanwhile, you have the other end of the thing where you have the guy that's penniless but saved, and penniless but living the Christian life, and he has everything. And so this says something about riches. See, the Bible's view is that man's soul is eternal and he's fallen as the image of God. He's a child of the devil. He's in Adam, and the wrath of God abideth upon him. He's cursed where he sits. He's damned where he sits. But God commendeth his love to him, and while he was yet a sinner, Christ died for him, right? But the natural man is worth nothing where he sits, as he sits. The lost guy. He's worth nothing. He has great potential, but he's worth nothing. And I just point out to you that billions and billions upon billions that are burning in hell right now that don't have another future. Done deal. They're never getting out, right? So, if the ransom of a man's life are his riches, I think all this is about is that God says, let me save him and let me see if he'll let me make him rich. Do you know what? That's what your Christian life is really about. That's what struck me. Is that's all it is. You are bankrupt of any, you know, attribute that God needed or wanted. And still he did right by you and had mercy on you and had long suffering on you, and you weren't worth anything to him, but he commended his love to you and let Christ die for you and all those things. And so now he wants to save you, and after he saves you, he wants to see if you will let him make you filthy rich. Only it ain't about dollars. Okay? For instance, now we're going to run Bible. For instance, you have 1 Timothy chapter 2. We can start there, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this is where salvation starts, of course. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. Now the ransom of a man's life are his riches. 2:6. Talking about Jesus Christ, verse 5. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. That's the same word. To be testified in due time. He gave himself a ransom for all. He died to save you. And what did he do when he saved you? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I can quote it, but you need to see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice verse 21. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, starting right off from the top, God takes a useless sinner, fallen, a child of the devil, and he has no real worth other than the fact that his soul's eternal. And the soul is going to still die and go to hell unless it gets saved. And so the Lord allows the guy to get saved, puts his faith and trust in Christ. And when he puts his faith and trust in Christ, God gives him perfect righteousness. He gives him the perfect righteousness of Christ. And he says, he's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. He puts in that sorry, useless vessel, something eternally rich, something eternally righteous, and lets the guy have that in his vessel. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. A man gets perfect righteousness. That's a rich man, considering that he was wholly bankrupt before, that all his righteousnesses were his filthy rags. He was in stinking worse poverty than anybody ever imagined. He didn't even know he was that deep. That's where he was when he was lost. Now he's got perfect righteousness. That's a rich man. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me find a context here. Verse 6, for God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That light shines in your heart, and what it shines in there, and what God can see anyway, is the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure. You see that treasure? Kind of like something that's rich. Treasure in earthen vessels. And that treasure is in the earthen vessel. Colossians chapter 1 says, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here you were, wholly, totally bankrupt in the ransom of a man's life for his riches, and the Lord had every right to let you die and bust hell wide open and just burn forever, and a bunch of people are. They went because they refused to listen, okay? But they're still there, and now they're there forever. They ain't never getting out. There is no limbo. There is no purgatory. They're there. They're there forever. You, because you listened, you let the Lord give you perfect righteousness. You allowed him to take an empty, bankrupt, defiled, depleted, corrupt vessel and you allowed him to put in it perfect righteousness, wisdom, and sanctification. And then he came and lived in it. And we have that treasure in earthen vessels. You're a rich man. Look in Romans chapter 2. Kind of exploring, and this is not exhaustive. There's a lot that I kind of skimmed over, left out, but Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness? You see that, riches? Hasn't God been good to you? And forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Haven't you been pretty rich in goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering? Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. All right, notice verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon. No, that's Galatians. I'm sorry. Ephesians 1. Five. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. By grace you're saved through faith. You didn't have that before you got saved. You're pretty rich already. You see what's happening here is that there was no redeeming value, no ransom value to you at all. And the Lord sent his son and gave you the truth of the gospel. If you believed, his entire issue is to make you filthy, stinking rich so that your life is worth as much to him as it can possibly be. Because the ransom of a man's life, or his riches, only God looks at riches different than man does. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians 1, 18. Talk about the riches of his grace. Okay. Verse 17, he's praying, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The inheritance that he puts in you as a child of God, as one of the saints of God. Look in chapter 2, verse 6. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul had the riches in his own vessel. He was able to distribute it by the grace of God and the power of God to anybody that would listen. Look in chapter 3, verse 16. 3:16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. They would grant you according to the riches of his glory. I mean, there's lots of riches in the treasure house of his glory. And he's wanting to give it to you. Right? The ransom of a man's life, or his riches, has nothing to do with money. The fact is, if you've been saved for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, as the years go by, the accumulation of what God considers rich in your vessel is what this Christian life is all about. Because you started out with nothing. And he saw you were without nothing, and so he gave you a chance to get saved, and you got saved, and he started working on you so that everything he does is to make you filthy, stinking rich. That's the prosperity gospel. It has nothing to do with money or land or holdings. We read that passage. I'm not going to take you back there, I think, because we're turning a lot. But Luke 16, right? He says, if I can't trust you with filthy mammon, he said, why would I trust you with the true riches? In other words, he's saying you got to be faithful in that which is least before you're faithful in something more. Well, he's indicating there that he wants to give you, he wants to trust you with something more than just money. I can think of one thing. It's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. The very fact that you're called to be a steward, the very fact that he looks upon you and wants to teach you the Bible, shows you that he wants to make you filthy rich. And if you know the Bible and you're saved, and you have to be saved to know the Bible, you are filthy rich. The ransom of a man's life or his riches. See, that verse means some things. When you look at it right, it means some things about life. It also says some things about riches. I'm not done yet. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. If you say, why are we turning to all these verses? Because I'm trying to convince you there's a lot more here to this than you even know. It says, too, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, talking about the Christians, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, but unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. I mean, understanding something and in the Bible and then being fully assured in your knowledge of it that it's true. You're a rich man. You're a rich lady. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26. See, the ransom of a man's life for his riches. A man's life is worth what he's rich in. And God's trying to show you here that he's made you rich in some stuff if you'll just respond to the potter trying to shape the clay. Because what he's out to do is make you filthy, stinking rich, because he wants you to be worth a lot. The ransom of a man's life for his riches. Hebrews chapter 11, go down to verse 26. Hebrews 11, 26. Now this is Moses, right? And he did what? He esteemed, in leaving Egypt, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So the reproach of Christ coming back on me is a rich. It's riches. There's plenty of that to go around these days. All you have to do is just put yourself out there a little bit and you'll get some reproach. But he said he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the pleasures in Egypt. I mean, that reproach that comes your way makes you rich. Look, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 18. Now again, I'm not picking up context here because I'm trying to kind of move through. But that they do good, that they be rich. And there's that thing from Sunday school again this morning, in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, rich in good works. You doing anything? You doing right? You're a rich man. Because anything that you did right when you were lost didn't count for squat. Right? because you were bereft of righteousness. And he wouldn't accept yours. But man, since he saved you, he put in this earthen vessel these treasures. He spends all this time trying to, you know, laying out riches for somebody to take and do something with, because the ransom of a man's life for his riches. I was going to say it later, but you ever stop to think that maybe that's what that whole thing with Job was about? I've always wondered, you know, Lord, why did you rub the devil's nose in Job? I mean, you set the guy up big time. Oh, yeah, you think he's so great, do you? Well, just give me a chance. Let me at him. That's what he did. Do you ever think that maybe that's what this was about? That, you know, I mean, the devil took all of Job's riches, all of his family, you know, all of his stuff. And then when that's done, he puts him through the ringer, and it turns out that Job passed the test. Turns out that Job was rich beyond sheep and cattle. You ever stop and think that's what that was about? That the Lord's just seeing what the ransom of Job's life was? Because if Job had not passed the test, then maybe Job's life wasn't worth what God had thought it was. Let me take you back for a minute to Proverbs. We'll quit running verses here in a little bit, but look in Proverbs. The ransom of a man's life, or his riches. It's what a man's life's worth, his riches. In the world, that has to do with money and holdings, and cars and collections and careers and houses. But with a God, the riches are different. But still, that's still the ransom of the man's life, his riches. If he's rich in Christ, that's what his life's worth. And you'll see where that ties in here in just a minute. Give me just a few more minutes. Okay, Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 3. And go on down to verse 16. The context is wisdom, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Is that right? Okay, Proverbs 3:16. Then length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Right? If you have the wisdom of God, you're a rich man. Look in chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. And go on down to verse 18. And once again, the context is wisdom. He says in verse 18, wisdom and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. Look in 24:4. Now this starts in verse 3. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now you're called to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're furthermore called to be wise, correct? Is there something preliminary to that? Doesn't the Bible say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Before you can be rich in wisdom, before you can be rich in understanding, before you can be rich in knowledge, you got to fear God. You know? Look in Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4. 22:4, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches. There's that fear verse I was wanting you to see. And finally, Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 24. Okay, the crown of the wise is their riches. Now, doesn't the Lord hand out crowns at the judgment seat of Christ? You going to have one? I mean, It'll prove you're a rich man if you get one. Aren't there rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? Isn't that all about gold, silver, and precious stones enduring the fire? If so, you're a rich man. You didn't start out rich. You started out with nothing. You started out useless to anybody. He was still nice to you. Love just sent his son to die for you when you were useless to him. There was potential there if you would get saved and then take the teaching. Because if you get saved, he can start imparting riches to you. And the hungrier you are for them, the more you can get. And it ain't money. And it ain't a car collection. Right? You see, what I'm saying is that, you know, this verse, the ransom of a man's life or his riches, it says something about life. It says something about riches. And everything that he's doing in your life, the chastisement, the reproof, the instruction, the trials, he's trying to make you filthy rich. He wants your life to be worth as much as he can make it worth, as much as you will let him make it worth. To him, not to somebody down here. He doesn't care whether you're worth anything to Joe Biden, and you're not. You're a vote or not. Hopefully not, but whatever. All right, this is back to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 8. Now, I'll just cite it for you. The ransom of a man's life are his riches. Now, there's another part to the verse I haven't quoted much. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. Well, those verses, when properly understood, they say something about life, they say something about riches. They also say something about poverty. And what you learn there is that the poverty-stricken don't listen. He says, doesn't it? But the poor heareth not rebuke and won't listen. Now, what does the Bible say about, you know, about folks that won't get saved? It says that they're, among other things, they're ignorant. But I want to show you a verse first. Look in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. I know, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is. Revelation chapter 3. And you know the verse well. Laodicean church age. 3:17. Here's Laodicea. Here's men of our day. In fact, some of us, right? Verse 17, because thou sayest, you Laodiceans, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. I mean, we think we're rich. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. See, you thought you had something and you're poverty stricken if you're not careful, if you follow the mindset of the day, right? See, this whole thing, the ransom of a man's life or his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. It says something about poverty. The poverty stricken, the poor in spirit are ignorant. And they like being ignorant. They're blind. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. They're blind and they like being blind. You know, Colossians 2 says that in him is hid in Christ. Now, this is a treasure I didn't even mention yet, a rich I didn't even mention yet. In him, in Christ, which is where you are if you're saved, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And once again, those riches of wisdom and knowledge have a prerequisite. You had to take this class first because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Poor people, those that are spiritually poor, those that are poverty-stricken, and whose lives are worth nothing. They're rebellious. And they're deluded. The Laodiceans think they're rich. And they're running around without any clothes on, poorer than you can imagine. Wretched. Miserable. They don't even know they're miserable. I know people that don't even know they're miserable, I think. They live miserable, sorry lives, and meanwhile, they're jacked up on crack and a little bit of everything else. They don't even know they're miserable. It's weird. It's delusion. It's deceit. It says something about poverty. It says something about life. It says something about riches. It says something about poverty. And there's one last thing in this verse. Verse 8, the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. Okay, it says something about rebuke. You have to address rebuke. And by rebuke, rebuke is the harsh word. There's a word that's used more often. It's called reproof. Now, I want to convince you of something. I want to convince you that you're coming. If you're saved, you did right. You have a chance to be rich. In fact, you are. If you're in a good church, you have a chance to be rich. If you're trying to do right by the Bible, if you're being chastened by God, if you're being tried, and you're coming through the trials, you're letting the potter work on the vessel, letting the potter work on the clay, you're getting richer as the days go by. And what a lot of that swings on is being willing to be rebuked. That's what Proverbs 13 says. It says, but the poor heareth not rebuke. Why would it say the ransom of a man's life are his riches? I mean, a man's riches make his life worth what it's worth. If that was about money and material and cattle, gold and diamonds, what in the world does rebuke have to do with anything? But the poor heareth not rebuke. Well, what's that about? That's telling you right up front that this thing is not about money. It's about what you know. It's about what you understand. It's about the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay? Now, so rebuke's important. We have going to run through a few verses in Proverbs, and then we're just about done, okay? You can relax your bleeding little fingers, you know, like hand cramps and stuff. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. It places rebuke at a high premium. And I'm going to use reproof here because it happens more often. I think you can see that they're kin. Now, again, this context is wisdom. Verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. What's she say? Verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. If you'll do that, I can make you rich if you'll let me reprove you. Verse 25. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Go on down to verse 30. They would none of my counsel and they despised all my reproof. Look in chapter 6, verse 23. Proverbs 6 and verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The way of life is getting somewhere where you can be reproved and corrected as often as possible. And so we meet here four times a week, and sometimes more, right? You see the value? The Lord is trying to make you as filthy rich spiritually as he can. As much as you'll let him. Right? 10:17. 10:17. He that is in the way of life, he's in the way of life rather that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. Look in chapter 13, verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. You see how instruction and reproof go together? See, that guy is getting rich if he'll take reproof. And when he's instructed and he learned something wrong, the Lord says, that wasn't right. You say, okay, teach me better. Right? Look in 15:32. 15:32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Look in 29:15. 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. It's a child rearing verse. You know what I know? I know a lot of Christians that want to be left alone. They come in and get a little preaching, but the preaching gets a little intrusive, and they don't like it. And so, you know, they don't come back for a month because, you know, they got enough the first time. Maybe they'll come back and stick their nose in once in a while, you know, around coffee or donuts or fellowship or something like that. But they don't like being reproved. They want to be left alone. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Look, the ransom of a man's life are his riches. The world thinks money. Lord says, it ain't about money. It's about things that are much deeper and much more important than money. And you were useless to me when you were lost. I couldn't use you. But you had potential if you would get saved, and you got saved. And now I have spent every day of your lifetime trying to make you rich. But you're going to have to get in this book and do something about it. Now, let me just show you one last verse, okay? Look in Revelation chapter 5. This is all. This is all. You're done. But don't miss this. Revelation chapter 5. Ever wonder about this? Revelation 5. And where do we start here? Verse 8, and when he had taken the book, and the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, capital L, Lamb, Jesus Christ, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Okay, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive riches. What would he need riches for? King of kings, Lord of lords. God manifest in the flesh. King over all the earth. King of heaven. What's with these riches? Why would he want riches? Oh, that's you. That's you. Because you were worth nothing. And he saved you because you accepted him. And every day of his life, every day of your life after salvation, he's done his best to impart riches to you. And it really all depends on whether you cooperate or not. Because one day, the ransom of a man's life are his riches. He ransomed us. He wants the riches back. And it's your opportunity to make yourself, through his grace and power, as rich as possible spiritually, so you can give him as much back, because he's worthy to receive riches. Yeah? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we